Hi, thank you for visiting the Remnant Church podcast. We hope that this message will be seed planted in the fertile ground of your heart, watered a seed that has already been planted, and that the Lord of the harvest will bring the increase. May it take roots downward and fruit grow upward and outward. Let us join the message already in progress.
Now, I have been in prayer and I have been in thought for several months about this day, about this service. And I've thought about, man, what should we do? What should I say? What should I preach? Should I preach? How should we lay this out? How should it go? If I'm being honest, I have literally racked my brain and my emotions to the brink of almost being completely stressed out over it, okay? I was really getting stressed out over it. But as I prayed and as I meditated on these things, it was like the Holy Spirit over the past 2 weeks kind of just spoke to me ever so gently, but ever so bluntly and straightforwardly. And he said, "Why are you making things so complicated, Andrew?" Right? You don't have to do this or you don't have to do that to try to satisfy people and meet people's expectations. You don't have to glorify or idolize a building. It's great and it's a blessing, but you don't have to do any of that. You don't have to change because your location or your building changed. You just need to do what you've been doing for the past 10 years and preach the word. So I'm about to preach. Is that all right? Is that all right? Okay. I'm going to preach to the church and the unchurched. Maybe you're a regular tender of Remnant and you've been a part of the family for a while. Maybe you're a regular tender of some other church. You just thought you'd come and visit today. That's okay. Maybe you're a first timer. But from the avid attender to the sporadic attender to the first timer, I believe there is something in this message that we can all feed from and take something from and grow from. So I'm going to preach you a message titled The Cries of Distress. The Cries of Distress, and I'm going to be coming from the book of Jonah. If you have your Bibles, whether it's digital or whether you got it physical, I like the physical. I put my scriptures in my notes, but if you got your Bibles, you can go ahead and mark the book of Jonah. I got several scriptures I'm going to use, but I'm going to preach the word, amen? Last Sunday before we left our old building, I started a series on the book of Jonah, and originally I'd been working on a separate sermon for today. I'd put all the notes together, I had it together, and as we finished that series, that sermon, first sermon last week in the series to start it, felt like the Lord said, "Hey, just stay with it." So last week I preached a sermon called "Am I Called?" And really we discussed last week and we said that there are different ministry offices and there's different ministry gifts that God has given people to benefit, to grow, and to use for the kingdom of God, to help grow the kingdom of God. There are different callings on different people's lives, okay? That's why we're all different. We're all fearfully, we're all wonderfully made, and he's gifted each one of us differently, okay? Some people are called to nursery and kids' church, and some people pray and cry out to God, "Don't ever send me there," right? Or they get in there and they cry out to God and say, "Lord, deliver me," right? So some people are called to nursery and kids' church. Some aren't. Some people are called to preach. Some people have the gift of teaching. And those are all things that God gives us. But the main point that we made last week was there is one thing that we as believers, there is one thing that all Christians are called to do, and that is to spread the gospel, to tell the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen? So Jesus said in Mark 16:15, when he gave us the Great Commission, he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Now, when he said that, that really wasn't a request, okay? He wasn't asking us to do it if we felt like it. He wasn't saying for us to do it if it was convenient for us. What he said is go. Y'all got quiet on me. Because guess what? We get quiet when it applies to us. Yeah, that means you. You're supposed to go, right? He didn't limit that. He just said, "You go. Go into all the world and preach the gospel." So you can't spell gospel without G-O, which means you gotta go. Okay? So last week we got into the story of Jonah. And we really got into the first little bit of the story in the first chapter. And I just want to read the first three verses of Jonah chapter 1 again. So if you're at the book of Jonah, we'll just start in Jonah 1. And we're going to go to Jonah 2 today. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.' But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare, and he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." God really wanted us to know he was going from the presence of the Lord, right? He says it twice. So God comes to Jonah, the prophet of God, and he says, "I want you to go to Nineveh and preach the gospel." But Jonah has a problem. He doesn't like Nineveh. He doesn't like the city of Nineveh. He doesn't like the country that Nineveh's in, and he doesn't like the people of Nineveh, because in reality, they are considered his enemy and the enemy of his people. So what does Jonah do? Instead of obeying the word of the Lord, Jonah actually begins to go the opposite direction. Says that he pays a fare, he gets on a ship that's headed to Tarshish. It's the complete opposite direction that God told him to go. And as they were headed out to sea, what happens? There's this great storm that comes against the boat that's on the sea, okay? And so the storm comes against the boat, and the crew that's on that ship becomes very afraid. And they begin, it tells us in Jonah chapter 1, they begin to pray and they begin to cry out to their pagan gods and their idols. But their prayers, it says, were rendered ineffective against that storm that was coming against them. Why is that? Because there's only one God. Yahweh God, the creator of all things, the sustainer of the universe, the Lord God of heaven and earth, who made the sea and the dry land. And so here's Jonah. They're freaking out because they think we're about to sink. Jonah's in the boat sleeping. He knows why the storm's there, because he's running from God. So they go, they wake Jonah up and they say, "Bro, what are you doing? You need to get up and you need to start to pray." And it says those on the ship, those on in the crew, they begin to cast lots to find out, hey, why is this storm kind of come against us? Who could this be about? And as they're doing that, they ask Jonah, "Wait a second. Just who are you anyway? Who are you?" Jonah says, "I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." And realizing that Jonah cannot run from God, Jonah tells the crew, he says, "Look, if y'all want this storm to end, y'all just need to throw me overboard, throw me into the water," right? Now, the ship crew, they're a little reluctant to throw Jonah over into the storm in this raging sea, okay? They seemingly did not want the blood of an innocent man, much less a man of God, on their hands. And so what they do is they begin to row as hard as they can. They're fighting the winds, they're fighting the waves, and they're just trying in an all-ditch effort to try to make it back to the shore, but that doesn't work either. And Jonah says, guys, it's okay. Throw me over, and if you do, the storm will end. And so eventually the crew takes Jonah, they throw him over into the waters, and it says the storm ceases. And this crew, they begin to realize for a certainty that Jonah was telling the truth, right? And it tells us that after that, that this crew and the ship, they themselves began to fear the Lord, and they gave their lives to God. I just want to read that to you. Jonah chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. "Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them." I don't know why I like saying tempestuous. I mean, just say tempestuous, say it. Say it again, tempestuous. It's a fun word to say. The sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. "Therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, 'We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you.' So they picked up Jonah and they threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging." Listen to this, verse 16. "Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. You know what that tells me? That tells me that God is actually so good that he can take even our disobedience and he can turn it for good and for his glory. Right? Jonah was on the run. It tells us for sure. He was on the run from the presence of the Lord, but God still used that moment in Jonah's life, a moment of disobedience, and he used that moment for these men on this ship to see and know that he truly is God. And these men begin to fear the Lord, and it says they took vows to live their lives for him. Listen, I got to tell you somebody this morning, right, that God can take everything, even your disobedience, no matter how guilty and no matter how shameful you feel this morning, he can still take that and turn it for good and for his glory, and he can actually save souls through it. You got to be encouraged with that this morning. No matter what you're going through, he can take your mess and give you a message. I know it's cliche, right? But he can take your test and give you a testimony. So what happens next? At the end of chapter 1, the very last verse says this, Jonah 1:17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now, before I go any further, I want to make sure and I want to point this out and make it clear if I haven't made it clear today, if I didn't make it clear last week. The book of Jonah is not a parable, okay? It's not just a story in the Bible that was made up to teach us. This is a real life event that took place in the history of time, that was passed down and was inspired by the Holy Spirit to be written in God's word to teach us and give us understanding. Because I want to say that because there are those who may say, oh, well, that's just a story, right? That didn't really happen. It was a story that was there to teach us something. No one could survive in the belly of a fish for 3 days and live to tell about it. Now, if that is your way of thinking, your faith in Christ might be questioned too. If you don't know, I preach sometimes pretty hard here, okay? Because Jesus himself affirms the account of Jonah. Matthew 12, verses 38 through 40 says, then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, teacher, talking to Jesus, we want to see a sign from you. But he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jesus said, just as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days, so am I going to be in the tomb for 3 days. But I got news for everybody here this morning. If you don't know it, you're about to know it. After 3 days, he got up. He got up with resurrection power in his hands. Jonah was a real man. He was swallowed by a great fish. He was in the belly of that fish for 3 days, and Jonah made it back to dry ground after 3 days. Listen, Jonah, 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25, confirms that Jonah was a real man who lived under the rule of Jeroboam II, the king of Israel, in the mid to early 700s BC, okay? So this is a historical account. It's not a fable. So that leads me to chapter 2 in the book of Jonah is where I want to get today. And chapter 2 is actually what Jonah prayed. He was praying while he was in the belly of the fish. This is a prayer from the belly of the fish. And in this prayer, Jonah recounts his cry of distress while he was in the water, and he actually lifts a voice of thanksgiving for deliverance from that, from the raging sea. So this is what we do know, at least briefly, or maybe continuously. Jonah was conscious inside the belly of this great fish that swallowed him. And sitting there in the belly of this great fish, Jonah realized that God had saved him from drowning in the sea. And he saved him by having a large fish swallow him. Now, I don't think that this is how Jonah pictured God saving his life. I don't think Jonah thought that his deliverance would come from being swallowed from a great fish. When he was crying out for help to God in those waters, I don't think Jonah thought this is the way he will do it. Maybe he thought another boat would come by, pull him out of the waters. Maybe God would create a great wave and carry him all the way to the shore. I think the last thing he probably thought was, Lord, send this fish to swallow me, right? Nevertheless, Jonah was delivered from the waters. He was delivered from drowning in a very unexpected way, right? And God answered him in his time and in his cry of distress. How many know that sometimes God answers our prayers in ways that we do not expect or even think he would answer them? Okay? So just because God does not answer a prayer the way you think he should, or in the manner that you think he should, or in the manner that you expected him to, it does not mean that he did not hear you or answer your prayer. Okay? I'm going to read Jonah chapter 2, 1 through 3. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of hell I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me, and your waves and your billows passed over me. So right here in these three short verses, a simple statement could be made that sums up what happened to Jonah as he sank in the water. Jonah cried out to God, and God answered him by sending a fish. That's how to sum it up. And I believe that there's a lot of encouragement that we can take from that right there. Maybe not at surface value, but let's dig a little bit deeper into it, okay? I want us to see this, right? The general point I want to make to you today is this. God answers us. He answers his children when they cry out to him in distress. That's the general point I want to make. Now, he may not answer us the way we want or even expect, but he does answer. And so with that general point, there are five other points I want to make, and I'll go through them quickly. And then we're going to get our praise and worship on. Number one. Here's my first point. God answers our cry of distress even when we are guilty. Even when we are guilty. Jonah was not on his way to Nineveh when he was thrown overboard from that boat. He wasn't. He was actually running from God. He was guilty of disobedience. That's how he ended up in the water. Some of us find ourselves in troubled waters many times because of our own disobedience. Okay, Wang Jones, I appreciate it. I got one amen. I said some of us find ourselves in troubled water sometimes because of our own disobedience. Listen, raising two sons, man, it got me on. I didn't know they were doing that video. That got me. That wrecked me at the beginning. But raising Evan and Elisha, I've always told them, look, there are consequences to the decisions we make. God, our Heavenly Father, is not up there ready to punish us. He's a good father. He wants to give us all good things, right? But like any good father, God does discipline and bring correction to our lives, just like I would my sons, right? Hebrews 12, verses 6 through 11 says, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which we all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they discipline us a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. That's not a word you hear a lot in church anymore. Holiness. He said, be ye holy, for I am holy. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it, those who learn their lesson. Okay? So if you're wondering this morning, is there hope for me? Will God still have mercy on me and hear my cry of distress, even if I've been disobedient? I want us to take heart from the story of Jonah. His distress was the fruit of his guilt. But God answered him and gave him another chance. He was merciful. This is not an isolated teaching in Scripture. Listen to this. This is Psalm 107, verses 10 through 15. It says, some sat in darkness and in gloom, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High, kind of like Jonah. Their hearts were bowed down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. They cried to the Lord in their trouble, in their distress. He delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and gloom, and he broke the bonds asunder. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love and his wonderful works to the sons of men. If your disobedience is the cause of your distress, what you have to do is repent, cry out to the Lord, and he will answer you in spite of your guilt. That's point number one. Here's point number two. God answers and delivers us from impossible circumstances. He's the God of the impossible. Can anybody ever been in an impossible situation you didn't think you would ever get out of or see a way out of, but God? I'm standing right now, right here. There's a glass, tampered glass right here, and there is a wood box that goes all the way to the foundation of this church, right? And in it is a Bible with our scripture. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21 says he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above what we could ever ask, think, or imagine, right? According to the power that works within us, right? But up under that Bible are cards that we filled out before we left our old building. Hundreds of cards with testimony after testimony that God has done over the past 10 years, and they were impossible situations that God moved upon and made it possible. We serve a God that makes impossible things possible, okay? So God answers us and delivers us from impossible circumstances. Verses 3 through 6, it actually describes an extreme situation that Jonah found himself in. And I'm just going to paraphrase it right now, right? But Jonah says in Jonah 2, in those three verses, he says, the waters closed in over me. The deep was round about me. I was sinking, is what he's saying, right? There were weeds wrapped around my head and about my head at the roots of the mountains. He was going down to the bottom. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Listen. It would be a terrible thing to go overboard and be left behind when the sea is calm. Yeah. Anybody like taking cruises? Anybody like taking cruises? Y'all got to communicate with me. I'll preach to 3 o'clock today. I got plenty of notes. Now, anybody like taking cruises? Could you imagine falling off the cruise boat and being left in the middle of the ocean? That's terrible when it's sunshine out there, right? How much worse would it be to be thrown into a raging storm with large waves and you actually feel yourself being sucked so deep that you know, I'm done for. It's over. And if that was not enough, as you're getting sucked down, you're struggling to get back to the top, and you're just kicking, and you're wailing, and you're trying to swim, and you're trying to get there, and all of a sudden, there's a big tangle of seaweed that wraps around your chest and your head and your neck, and you're just done for. It tangles all around you. It's a terrifyingly seemingly hopeless situation. And I don't know for sure why it is, but maybe you can bear witness with me, but it seems that in this life, many times troubles and distresses, they come in batches. Right? If one thing goes wrong, it seems like everything goes wrong, right? It doesn't, for some reason, it doesn't get spaced out in proportion so we can better cope with it. But often, circumstances develop to the point where we cannot see any way out of it. But it's in those moments that we need to remember Jonah's story. It was impossible for him to be rescued from this hopeless situation, but not with God. Not with God. When we cry to the Lord in our distress, he answers us and delivers us from impossible situations. Here's point three. Sometimes God will answer us just in the nick of time. Just in the nick of time. Jonah chapter 2 verse 7 says, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you and to your holy temple. More bluntly and straightforward, I could say, Jonah was saying, as I was fading, as I was done for, as I was at the very brink of death, I remembered the Lord. Jonah was still praying to the very end without an answer in sight just before he was blacking out or just before he was fading out. Listen, God often answers our prayers at the 11th hour at times, okay? Many saints have groaned with the prophet Habakkuk, and they said it with Habakkuk in chapter 1, verse 2, "Oh Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear?" But Jonah actually gives us courage to be unrelenting in our prayer, to be persistent in our prayer life. Jesus actually gave a parable of persistent prayer, how we should always pray and never stop in our prayer, to keep on crying out to God. Even when we seem to be fading, even when it seems like everything else is still going wrong, even when we feel like we can't find a way out, we still cry out to God and we believe that God will answer in the nick of time. Remember, they thought that Jesus showed up late to Lazarus' tomb. He had been in the tomb for 4 days already, and they said, wait, it's way too late. And the reason they thought 4 days was way too late, because the Jews taught that the spirit that was in the body hung around the tomb for 3 days, but after 3 days, it was gone. And so Jesus intentionally showed up on the fourth day when everybody thought he was late. And he said, this sickness isn't to death, but it'll be for the glory of God. And he said, Lazarus, come forth. So God will answer and move in impossible situations. And sometimes he'll answer just in the nick of time. Right? He's an on-time God. Rarely early, never late, but he's always on time. My dad used to do prison ministry. And I'll never forget, they made him a cassette tape. How many know what a cassette tape is? Oh, yeah, we got some mature people in the room. But they recorded a cassette tape. Wayne, you may remember this too, but they recorded a cassette tape. I think you remember this, Dad. And it was just them singing a cappella, and they were singing, "He's an on-time God. Yes, he is." Oh, yeah. "He's an on-time God. Yes, he is. He may not come when you want him, but he'll be there right on time. He's an on-time God. Yes, he is." That was my audition for the worship team. He's an on-time God, right? He sometimes answers us, in our opinion, just in the nick of time. Here's point number four. God answers our cries of distress, sometimes in stages. And not all those stages are comfortable, okay? We can be fairly sure, I said this earlier, but we can be fairly sure that when Jonah cried out to God, he did not say, "Oh God, put me in the belly of a great fish right now." I'm 100% sure that's not what his prayer said. What he probably said in that moment where he was desperate was, "God, save me, help me, have mercy on me in this moment." And God's answer did come in stages. And those stages can actually be teachers to us if we allow them. Listen, the belly of a fish hardly seems like salvation, but it was. It was for Jonah. And really, you don't hear Jonah complaining about his surroundings once he was in the belly of the fish. He was relieved. You don't hear in Jonah chapter 2, you don't read where he said, "God, why I cried out for help, but why did you have a fish swallow me? My goodness. I couldn't get it. It stinks in here. It's dark. It's terrible. It's slimy. Why'd you send this fish to save me?" No, he was grateful just to be alive. And Jonah actually accepted God's first stage of salvation and deliverance as a guarantee. Hey, if he sends this fish to swallow me, he's got plans to take me to dry ground. And he concluded in his prayer, that prayer in the fish's belly, this is how he concluded his prayer. Deliverance belongs to the Lord. We cannot disregard the stages of work that God does in our lives. Look, I've seen God heal and do things miraculously in a moment. And I never doubt that, I always pray for that, but I've also seen God do things in stages. And if he chooses to save and to heal by stages, he has good purposes for that, and we ought to be grateful for every step. A fish's belly is way better than weeds at the bottom of the sea when you can't breathe. God answers us in stages sometimes, and not all those stages are comfortable, right? We've got to learn to celebrate each step that we get to take forward. God created the heavens and earth. You go back to Genesis, you read how he created the heavens and earth. He's God. He could have said it and it all happened at once. But he chose to take 6 days and on the seventh rest. And he did that in stages. And I believe God was trying to show us something at the very beginning of creation, the very beginning of his word, that we need to get a hold of. Is sometimes he works in stages and we got to celebrate each step, because this is what he did, right? First day, he looked. He said, this is good. Second day, oh, this is good. Third day, this is good. Fourth day, this is good. Fifth day, this is good. Sixth day, this is good. He showed us how to celebrate each step through the creation process. And many times we get so focused on the end result that we forget to thank God for the steps in the process. We got to learn to celebrate each step. Here's point number five. Amanda, come play behind me. God answers our cry of distress in order to show us his love and fill us with thanksgiving. Verses 8 and 9 in chapter 2 show us how a prayer to God after deliverance should end. This is Jonah chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. It says, those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. The answer to Jonah's prayer produced in him what probably should have been there the whole time. What it did was it filled Jonah with wonder that anyone would forsake the Lord and keep idols. God taught Jonah that if you leave the Lord, what you're really leaving is grace. What you're leaving is love unimaginable, right? And what you're leaving is mercy. He taught him, hey, this is what you're walking out on. You're walking out on my grace. You're walking out on your mercy. You're walking out on love that no one could ever love you as much as I love you. You know, there are still things that people worship, idols and things like that, but for the most part, idols are in our hearts. And I think God would have us learn that anything we put above him in our heart, anything that takes precedent in our heart and our life over him, what we're actually doing is we're going the opposite direction of him. We're not growing closer to him. We're walking further away from him. And what we're actually leaving is mercy. God answers our prayers in order that we would see his love and so that thanksgiving would be given for his glory, which means that people who have the spirit of thanksgiving are the best candidates for answered prayer. Philippians 4:6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Psalm 50 verse 15 says, call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver you. You shall glorify me. God answers us in our distress. He answers us in our trouble in order to show us his love, fill us with thanksgiving, to bring glory to his name. I want to share the story. I didn't plan on this, but I just feel led to share this story, to talk about how God answers prayers sometimes that we don't expect. And this might... I'm so happy to have my family here this morning. My dad, Miss Susan, my siblings, they're all here, my nieces, nephews. And I want to apologize. I don't want to make things hard for y'all, but I talk about this because it's part of my life. But a couple years ago, we lost my mom. My mom was the most godly, gentle, most humble woman that I've ever known. She loved the Lord. To her last breath, to her very last breath. And she she dealt with multiple myeloma, which is a form of leukemia. And for 7 years, we saw her fight that like a champion. If you didn't know it, you wouldn't know she was sick. She didn't show anybody. She's probably the toughest person that's ever walked the face of this earth. But when we first learned of that, I cried out to God in distress. I cried out. I kept crying out, praying for her healing. And I never saw healing take place the way I wanted to right here. But I remember when she passed, and I was struggling. I was angry with the Lord. Like, why didn't you answer? You're a God. I preach every week. You're a God who answers prayers. Why didn't you answer? And he said, oh, I did. I healed her. Just not the way you wanted me to. Because this is what I know. My mom stood on her faith till her last breath. And I know to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And she's better than she's ever been before. Sometimes God does not answer us the way we want him to, but he answers our prayers nonetheless. And she was no longer in pain. She was no longer sick. So take heart. God answers prayers. Sometimes he answers them in stages. Sometimes he answers in the nick of time. But you can be sure he hears you. So today, as I get ready to close, I believe if God would say anything to you and me this morning, as we celebrate this building, I just ask you for a second to put all those things aside and think about this. Through his dealings with Jonah, I believe God is saying this. Do you see how I answered Jonah in his cry of distress, and I sent a fish to save him? He said, I had mercy on him in spite of his guilt. And he's saying to us today, I have mercy for you too. I have mercy for you too. I believe God would say, look, I saved Jonah from impossible circumstances. And I sent my son to do the same for you because you couldn't save yourself. But I sent him that you could be made righteous and right with God. I'm an on-time God. For Jonah, it was a fish. For you and me, it may be something else. My deliverance may not always be the look I want it or expect it to be, but I believe it will come nonetheless because he's faithful. And just as Jonah was filled with thanksgiving for God's mercy and his heart was for God, I believe God wants to do the same thing for you this morning. I would ask if everybody would just please stand with me. God wants to extend his mercy to people this morning. You know, I thought, God, I need to preach a message. I thought really a lot about preaching about Solomon dedicating the temple of God when he had it built and how the glory of the Lord filled the house. And I really thought about that, but man, I could not get away from this, that the Lord's saying, this is the word for people that's coming today. I'll tell you, as your pastor, I'll make a ton of mistakes because I'm a man. I'm far from perfect. Mandel testified to that. But I promise I'll always try to follow and be led by the Holy Spirit and preach what he tells me to preach. And I feel like people needed to hear this word today. Because some people may be here and you may be guilty of running from the Lord this morning, running from the presence of the Lord. You may be guilty of disobedience to him and his word. But I got a word for you. There's mercy for you today. There's mercy for you today. Maybe you're here this morning, you feel like you're in a hopeless situation. You're crying out to God in your distress, in your troubles. Even if it feels like you are fading and you're barely holding on, maybe you're hanging in there like a hair on a biscuit. Keep crying out. Keep praying. He'll answer in the nick of time. He's an on-time God. Maybe some of us this morning just need to take a look back on the deliverance that God has given to us in so many different ways, in so many different stages. Sometimes that we didn't even recognize, but we can look back. You know, they say hindsight's 20/20. We can look back and say, man, I didn't recognize it at the time, but now I see God's hand at work in my life in that moment. And as we look back and we think about that, allow it to fill our hearts and our mouths with thanksgiving and be thankful for that and celebrate each step that he's brought us. On top of that, I just tell you, every single one of us has something to be thankful for. Let's let that fill our mouths with praise for his glory. If you would, just bow your head with me this morning. Close your eyes.
Thank you for listening to Remnant Church. Our service times are Sunday at 11 a.m. and Sunday evening at 6 p.m. and Wednesdays at 7 p.m. We would love for you to visit with us in person at 5134 Joe Frank Harris Parkway in Adairsville, Georgia. Until then, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen.